Mercy and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Be your best self today. Be the person you always wanted to be. Find your true self in these just three easy steps. Stop me if you heard that one before or something like those before in through infomercials, through commercials, through book titles, and slogans to catch your attention as you're driving down 64 caught in traffic once again on either the Poplar Street Bridge or any number of construction going on around St. Louis right now. There is something that is very, though, enticing about those words, to be the best that you can be. Who doesn't want that? I mean, we all want to be the very best, like, I mean, that there is ever in the world. We want that for ourselves. When I was a kid, I wanted to be the best piano player that I could be. I want to be the best at karate at my local dojo. I want to be just the best in anything that I could be, the best student, the best trumpet player, everything. There was just one little problem with that. If I wanted to be the best, I had to practice. And I didn't really want to do that at times. I mean, I had a beautiful piano in my home. I loved playing it for maybe about 30 minutes, three times a week, and then I got kind of bored. And I wanted to continue doing it, but it was just the creeping in of that doldrum day after day, doing the same thing over and over again. It kind of became routine. And what I wanted to be the best slowly faded over time. There is this internal drive that everyone has, that we want to do better, to go to the next level, to try and be the best. But many times that drive can, well, putter out. It can lessen over time. Sometimes you can get degrees of it coming back and you can be re-energized, but surely and slowly it will die down again. There's this idea that we need to be the best, but when we try by ourselves and we keep going and going without seeing some market improvement, it's going to slow us down. We want to be successful, but we have to try. But then there comes this thing, this question. Can you be your best self? Can you be something other than yourself? Well, God has made you to be more successful. What can you do or what can't you do to be more successful? Well, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about them how to be exactly that, the best disciples, about being with him and being in him. It comes right off the heels of his great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessings. Jesus has just gotten done telling them, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's a wonderful message, and so true that anyone who puts their trust in Christ has gained eternal salvation. But then he turns. The crowds around him are gathered around, surrounding all on this hill, but Jesus takes time and so turns to his disciples gathered around him and speaks directly to them. He speaks, today's gospel lesson, directly to us, his disciples living in the 21st century. He gives them this basic summary. You are that which salts the earth, and you are that which gives light to the world. It's almost easy to understand the imagery that Christ uses. We all know what salt is, and we all know what light is. I mean, sometimes we know what light is too much like, especially when it comes shining in and blinds us sometimes. Or when you, with the salt, when we put too much salt in a dish and we can't stand the taste anymore. But he uses these words to the 12 disciples, salt and light, to get to the very heart of what it means to be a disciple, to be the best Christian. Well, what does it mean? Well, we're here to do God's work. I know I'm not saying anything revolutionary here, but it is true. We are here to do God's work. When Jesus uses the word salt, we are those that will salt the earth. That means that we are to go and to cause people to repent. The thing about Jesus is saying here between salt and light goes back to what he's been saying throughout all of Matthew. We've been hearing the phrase that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the light that no darkness can overcome. He explains straight in his ministry as he comes out of the desert exactly what this means. The kingdom of God, the light of the world, is here. Repent, be salted, and believe in the gospel. Where we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ calls his disciples to be salt to the world, to call others to repentance. For when they see their brothers and sisters, and they see their families and friends, and when they see anyone traveling down a path that will lead to darkness, they are to be salt to them. They are to call them back to repentance, to turn them around and go towards the light. We are to be then the light to the nations, a light that is seated on a city, on a hill, a light that cannot ever dim out. For we, as Christians, illuminate the light of Christ within us. And it is indeed our light now. For Christ says, let your light shine, let your light into the world. Let your deeds, your good deeds, shine forth, that they may see them, that others might see them, and so give glory to my Father who is in heaven. Be your best disciples. To be a disciple is to call others to repentance, to be that which salts, and to shine your light. Let your good deeds go before you, so that others may see them, your light, and praise God who is in heaven. Simple, easy. Words that we can live by, and if we could follow those, we truly would be the best. But the sad reality is, we don't. And it's an even sadder reality that Christ himself knows this. The words that he says almost seem to be confusing to us. You are to be that which salts the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it remain salty again? Now, I'm not going to lie, I'm not the best at science. I got a B- in chemistry in high school. Hated the stuff. I love science, but the math, don't get me started. Did not like that. But I did know something. Have you actually ever tried to get rid of saltiness from salt? You can't do it. It's impossible to get rid of the thing that which makes salt, salt. To be salt is to be salty. You can try to dilute it, put that salt in water, shake it around, but what's going to happen to the water? Become salty. You can't get rid of it. You can try what you can to maybe get rid of the atoms and the chemical in the process to try to get rid of the saltiness, but then it no longer becomes salt. It's just sodium and chloride. You need it to be salt. You can't get rid of any part of salt, and it can't remain salt. But that's exactly what Jesus is meaning. To be disciple of Christ is to be that which salts the earth, to call others to repentance. And when you stop doing that, when you don't want to do that, you're not salt. Jesus had to deal with this in his own day. The scribes and the Pharisees were being not salty. They were letting things go. They saw great misdeeds happening, great corruption within the temple, all for they thought, the glory of God. But it was the glory for themselves. They would cause others to go to repentance, but actually that would turn them into a darker path, to follow their own ways and not the ways of God. And while that might not be true for many of us here today, we know the pain and the hardship of trying to be salty all the time, but failing. We are called as Christians to cause people to repent, to turn away from their sins. But how much easier is it when we see someone who we know and we love doing a bad thing, maybe not following the path? But it's harder for us to go to them almost, because we just say, it's okay, they're going through a rough time, they'll be all right. Or you see something happening in this world, where you see just culture itself going down a road that we don't want it to see. But instead of standing up and saying, that's wrong, when we see our friends going up and following after this culture and saying, that's wrong, turn back, we instead say, it's their life, I'll let them live it. I'll pray for them, and that's good, but I'll just let them be. Then we don't become salt. As Christians, we are called to cause others to go to repentance, even when that might be hard. It certainly was hard for Christ. He had to go to his own family and say, this is the kingdom of God, it is here, repent and believe in me. And his own family rejected him. It was hard. But that is what it means to be Christian, to cause others to repent and turn back to Christ. And so it was hard for his light to shine in the world, because you don't go and make this beautiful lamp, put it on a stand to give light to the whole room, and then say, I'm going to put a blanket over it. Defeats the purpose of why you put the lamp up in the first place. And so it is the same way with showing our good deeds, our righteousness into the world. For if we say that we believe in God, if we say that we believe in Christ and that we follow after him, but then our actions don't reflect on that faith, what will people see? They will see hypocrites. They will see people not following after Christ. And our light will not shine. It'll be our darkness that distorts and clouds. This is difficult. It was hard. And it's even harder, it seems, because Jesus says at the very end of his passage, of this passage, to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That seems so harsh. Because you have to remember, at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees were the very embodiment of keeping all of the law by doing all of the things correct. They were the epitome of being the best. But that's not what Christ is saying. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't righteous. If you actually look in Matthew, they're the enemies of Christ. They didn't believe in him. Would actually go so far as to murder him and put him on the cross. So what is Jesus saying here? That our righteousness has to exceed that of them. Well, he explains it before. For Christ knows the difficulty of the law, the difficulty of being the best. And so he came, not to abolish the law, to abolish all the things that God had set up in the Old Testament, but to fulfill them. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when that ancient serpent tricked and distorted and tempted Adam and Eve. And God made the promise that there will come one who will crush the serpent's head. The promise of a Savior. The promise that he will fulfill all of the law which God had made, the Torah, their prophecies, everything. And Christ came into this world as that very light, as that very best. He came into this world and he proclaimed wonderful truth. He called others to repentance, even when it was hard. Even when he would go to his own people and proclaim that he was the light of the world, that he was God, to call them to repentance. And his own people wanted to kill him. His own people, his own family would try to stop him. But he was Christ, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But in fulfilling all of it, he too had to fulfill the punishment for it. And so, in keeping with the law and its punishment, he was crucified on a cross. And he became that very contradiction that he said here in Matthew. He became that which was unsalty. He became that light which was covered up in the darkness of death. He died and took upon the punishment of the law for himself. He who was the best, he who was light, he who was salt, died for us, for the fulfillment of all things. But here's the cool part. When you fulfill something, that means it's ended. But something new happens after. For something indeed happened new. As Christ lay in death's strong bands, God raised him to new life. The darkness of death burst forth in the light of Christ's resurrection. And in his resurrection, he established something new, a new righteousness, a new life, a new best. He came out of death into light and said, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. He who believes in me receives my righteousness." He receives my blessings. He receives my fulfillment so that you can reach out to the people. You can be that which salts the earth. You can be that which shines light into the world because you have me, the light of the world, with you, and my righteousness lives in you and gives light to your righteousness, to your works. This is a wonderful thing that we have in Christ. It does not mean that it's going to be easy, though. We have the wonderful gift of salvation through him, and our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, for we have the faith in Jesus Christ. He does have work for us to do. And it can be difficult. There will be times when we do see someone hurting, and unfortunately we won't go to them. There will be times when we will not let our light shine. But there is forgiveness, and there is wonderful salvation through that. That we can go to Christ, and he forgives our sins. He even says this, that even those who would mess up the law or not teach it all correct will be called least in the kingdom of God. Not great. And we should always strive for that greatness, to be called great in the kingdom of God. But we do this not because we're worried that we're going to fall away, not worried because we're scared that we won't be saved. For we are in the kingdom of God, when we are at our least, And when we are at our best, we are still within his kingdom. And because of this knowledge, we go forth in the world and let our light shine so that others may see our deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. It might be as simple as asking someone how they are doing today, as simple as saying, I'm praying for you, as simple as just even wearing a Christian t-shirt in a crowded place, as simple as just being the best mom, the best dad, the best son, daughter, student, grandparent that you can be, and living out that life in Christ. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us go out and be that which salts, and be that which shines. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.